the account of Hannah, a beautiful account. It's can be troubling when you first read it, but it's a beautiful account. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we have a few scripture references that we're looking at. First, in verses 10 through 13, you read, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of hosts, if you take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me. Give your servant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. Samuel's first head. While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. The Bible tells us that Eli thought that she was drunk. You turn over to verses 26 through 28, same chapter. Please, Lord, she said, as sure as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. Then he, now this is not Eli or Eli, this is Samuel. Then he bowed and worshiped to the Lord. He bowed and worshiped to the Lord there. And then, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you, and there is no rock like our God. There is no greater privilege, as I've already said, than to be a mom. It's not only a great privilege, it is a sacred duty. Think of the role that a mother plays. Think of the role that you play as a mom in the nurturing and the development of your children. It's a special account. There is a South African proverb that says, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation and its destiny. A mother's love. We talked about this is love. This is love. The love of God is put into a mother. And so the mother's love is truly special. It is unique. But it is a mother's love. It's also her duty to raise a child to follow and to serve God. This is what we're seeing here today. Think of it. There may be no greater heartache than for a woman to have the heart of a mother. That desire to nurture and love a young life, but not to have a child. This is what we see in Hannah's early life. She has that heart. She desperately wants a child to raise and to nurture and to love. There are many young couples today that are going through great pain. They're struggling. They're married and they so desire to have a family, and yet it's not happening. You cannot have one. Many times I've sat with men and women, young couples who are just yearning to have children, see a woman's tears who wants to be a mother so badly. And then in our nation today, how we have demeaned and quite frankly destroyed the beauty and the sacred beauty of motherhood. This was Hannah's circumstance. This is what she was going for. All she wanted was a child, and she was in a rough place. Remember, Eli had two wives, right? This was rough, and of course, though he loved her, she could not have children. And so this was rough for Hannah. She so wanted to be in her mother, but what did she do? She cries out to God. Back then, there was no what we talk about today, you know, in virtual fertilization, fertilization, you know, the IVF, there's no fertility clinics that somebody can go to. None of that exists. All you can do back then is cry out to God. And this is a side note, but may I suggest to everyone here that when you are in pain, no matter what the circumstance, there's no better one to go to than Almighty God. There was a hymn writer, and you know the hymn very well if you've been around church. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus what? I cannot bear these burdens alone. And so Hannah goes to Almighty God and she makes a vow. What is the vow? Hannah is going to give to God. She's going to give back to God what God ultimately gives to her. Isn't that something? I wonder how often we think of that. And we're all excited when we have kids, mom, you have kids. Is the very first thought that this child I am going to give to God. He has given this child to me. Now I give this child back to God. This is what she does. She makes a vow. A great gift of mother or father, a great responsibility. And I don't know about you guys, and certainly ladies today, but when you first became a mother or dad, wasn't that an overwhelming responsibility? I mean, I know that they got the books out there, right? I get confused between Dr. Spock and Mr. Spock. I think they're related, though, because they're in the same boat. But, of course, Dr. Thompson came out and all kinds of different things, right, of how to raise kids. But you really can't have anybody else tell you how to raise a child. And it's an overwhelming responsibility. You've got a life that God has given to you. And that life has to be shaped and molded. And, but unfortunately, I know when our son was born, there was no manual to go along with it. Our daughter pretty much, she went through stuff, but she didn't get so, took it through it. We made a lot of mistakes. And Hannah understands something. She's going to cry out to God for a child, but she also knows this. There's no possible way that I could ever raise this child to my own. In fact, she has to give him back to God. Literally, she points us out to do the very same thing with our children. It's never too late. Steve said this morning about our parents who are gone. Never too, we should always be honoring them. Our children are never too old to continue to lead them to Almighty God, to turn them over to God, to speak of the Lord while they are with us. It's never too late. Hannah promised her future son to God. She says, I'm going to give my son to you, and he's going to be a priest. Now, that was my mother's prayer for me. She said to me on more than one occasion, she said, you know, maybe you can be a priest, and then I can come and I can cook for you. I said, okay, and what about dad? Don't worry about it. I said, why? You know, this is so good for you. But she wanted me to become a priest. And, well, Hannah wants her son to become a priest, and she does more than just say, I wish he would become a priest. She actually delivers her son at an early age over to a man by the name of Eli to be trained up. This is the faith that she has. This is the depth of her commitment. She committed Samuel with a Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow, according to the Jewish tradition, was that the boy, the Levite priest, served until the age of 50, but a Nazarite vow had a limited time. Hannah made a commitment that reached far beyond either one, between any kind of age. In other words, what Hannah is saying is not just am I committing you under a Nazarite vow, under a Levite vow, but I'm committing my son to you that all the days of his life, he is yours. No matter how old he gets, all the days of his life, He is yours. Isn't that amazing? When you think of Hannah to make such an extreme promise for a son. Are you ready, ladies? She didn't have him yet. This was part of her prayer. This was part of her vow before she ever was pregnant. I am going to give my son to you all the days of his life. Wow, that's tremendous. Where was her husband? This is a mother's commitment to make sure that the child is raised the right way. Here's a difficult question. Ready, ladies? How much do you trust God? Let's add a man in there as well. How much do we really trust God? And if we don't trust God that much, then why not? Why don't we trust Him? Hannah trusted her son, who she did not yet have, completely to a man. He is in your hands. And what the scripture is telling us today is that we can trust God as well. We pray, right? We ask God for things. We don't have them yet, but we should entrust everything that He gives. This is in your hands, God. This is in your hands. When God, up at First Baptist, when He spoke to His son, He said to me, "All I know is this, the Lord has her. Right now, she is completely in His hands. There's nothing else that the physicians can do." That was complete trust. He entrusted his mother over into the Lord's hands. When Jesus was dying on the cross, He looked at his mother and He said, "Woman, behold, Mary raised Jesus, and then there came a point in time when the son who was dying on the cross for his mother cared now for his mother and trusted her into the hands of God. But Hannah just not only gave her son to God, Hannah gave her son to serve God. To serve Almighty God. We see a big decline in churches. A huge decline all over North America. You know where the church is growing the greatest today? Iran. And make no mistake about it, those Christians are being persecuted like you and I could not imagine. But the church is growing. You see that in the Word of God. You see the church growing in other places. Think of it. We celebrate and we have a baptism here or there. But it's being reported that many of the mainline denominational Baptist churches, for which we are a Baptist church, in recent years, not one person, they estimated in 10,000 plus churches, Baptist churches, no one was baptized. No one at all. That's a problem. What is going to alter the course? Jesus tells us that the harvest is what? It's plentiful, but it was the workers that was few. So there's a lot of people out there that need the Lord, but there aren't many workers who are going out there. Where are we going to get a new generation to do the work of Christ? Where are these individuals going to come from? Who could become a mighty army? They come from at the very earliest of age when Christian moms and dads will dedicate their children to the Lord, and not just to the Lord, but bring them to church. And the church let them serve, train them up with the mothers and fathers together. There is the new generation that will bring others to Christ. There is what will trouble the Baptist waters, and many will be coming to Christ and be baptized. Robert Moffat, one of the missionaries, said, "In the vast plains of the north, I have seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. We pray, as I mentioned this past Tuesday night in our prayer time, we pray that, oh, we can have people come and deacons can serve and trustees can serve and deaconesses can serve, etc., treasurer and financial secretary. But I want to tell you something. The pulpits are hard to fill today. The seminary where I went in the Northeast is closed. Thank God it's thriving still in the South. But trying to find somebody to come and to preach, they're few and far between. It was easy not many years ago. But now the seminaries are closed. The young men have other things to do. Missionaries. Before, churches would send out their own missionaries. People within the church, they were filled with people who would be missionaries, not only far off, but locally. Local missions. But as Moffat says, the smoke of 1,000 villages, no missionary has ever been. Oswald J. Smith wrote this: "We talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of this first." Talk to many children today, or young people, they have really no idea about who Jesus is. Amy Carmichael said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." What are we giving? The most precious gift that Hannah gave to Almighty God, she gave her son to Almighty God. Another missionary said this: "The mark of a great church is not in its seating capacity, but in its sending capacity." Wouldn't it be marvelous if God touched somebody's heart in this very place today? You say, "Well, I may be a little bit too old to do that." Nonsense. God sends you, He'll equip you. And finally, let me read you a quote from William Booth. "Not called, you say? Not heard the call? I think you should say, put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned beg you to go to their Father's house and entreat their brothers and sisters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world." What about those quotes? I was looking at them and putting them in. There was something that stirred within me. Perhaps it stirs you enough to give money to the missionary fund. Perhaps it would even stir you to go on a short-term mission trip somewhere. Perhaps it would cause you to serve right in your local community and local missionaries, and those are certainly great ways to give. But right now, regardless of the age of our children, do those quotes stir you to give your children and or your grandchildren to God? Give them to God. You may say, "I think it's a high price to pay to give my son or my daughter to serve God." It was a high price for God to pay when He gave His only begotten Son to the world. Are we willing to give our sons and our daughters to the Lord God to serve the Lord in the world? Hannah gave her son not only to serve, but Hannah gave her son to worship. We read those verses in verses 26 and 28 of chapter 1. Samuel is born. He has now been weaned, if you will. And Hannah makes good on her promise to God. She brings the boy to Eli, the priest. And we read those scripture verses in verses 26 through 28 in 1 Samuel. And here's what's amazing about that passage. Samuel is just a young boy. And yet, it is not Eli who worships God. It is the young boy, Samuel. That is amazing. He is only about 2 or 3 years of age. He has just been weaned. He is a very young boy. How is it that he knows how to worship Almighty God? You ready, ladies? He knows how to worship Almighty God because Hannah taught him how to worship God. A mother taught her son how to worship God. Now here, today, in modern Christendom, in the 21st century, if you want to go back to the 20th century, I guess, somewhere along the way, guess what? Now we need, nothing against Jim here, nothing against the pastor, but now we have worship leaders. We have to lead people in worship. Who was the worship leader back then? Who had to tell the congregation what? This is Hannah. She taught her, and when that 2-year-old boy came to Eli, he worshiped God. Why, ladies? Because his mother taught him how to worship. And that's the one thing about kids. That's the one thing I'm finding about right now. When we were young, our brains used to be like sponges. Now they require post-it notes. And you take a young kid, right? I love the gray guy I'll cover in post-it notes. But you take a young kid, I don't care, you put him in a service, that young child will absorb. You put them, that's why they can learn languages at early ages. They can learn all about these things. And they, my dear friends, are always learning about the Word of God. Their brains are like sponges. They soak up everything. And one of the greatest point in any parent's life is when their children tell them that they begin to understand and know for God. Saying when you have them pray, a number of years ago when Patty and I were traveling, we were now growing up in Tennessee, and our daughter was singing at the young time, and singing to a Christian group, and we asked her to pray. Whoa! This is amazing. But where did she learn to pray? It wasn't with the young time and the singers. They had sharpened it up a little bit. She learned how to pray because at a young age, she taught her to pray. Our son was praying. That's what we're supposed to do. So I love her. I showed her to pray. That's why we have in the kitchen here. And Abby was downstairs and others to teach them the Word of God to pray. You want a child to pray? Let them pray at mealtime. Let them pray in children's church. In fact, let them pray in the service. Where did we learn how to pray as young boys and girls? We learned how to pray at our kitchen table. We learned how to pray in our churches. But I remember that we learned how to pray because my mother said, you have to pray. My mother taught me how to pray. My mother taught me. Want your children to worship and worship the Lord. Not behind closed doors. If it's a service ministry, if it's a Bible study, any other discipline, your children ought not to learn it from the church. They ought to learn it from you, from us. But in order to do all these things, Hannah had to do something that was more important. See, moms, Hannah had to give herself to the Lord. This is what we read about in In chapter 2, in the very first verses of chapter 2, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, my strength is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. And there is no rock like our God. This is the secret of how Hannah trusted God. This is Hannah's prayer. This is how Hannah trusted God, and this is how she taught Samuel to worship God. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Tremendous. There's none like you, everything. Hannah rejoices in the Lord because He is her salvation. He is her power. He is her rock and her God. In just a few verses, that's all. Look at how much she's lifting up the Lord. This mother-to-be who was given a child, who is now dedicated to the child, and now comes full circle and she's just praising God for who He is right from her heart. Jesus tells us a story about two men. They built homes. They were the same homes. One was upon the sand and one was upon the rock. The same storm came. They destroyed the house on sand, but the one built upon the rock stood strong. And the purpose of Jesus' parable here was to lead us to build our lives on the firm foundation of the rock, who is Christ. Hannah built her life on the rock, who is Almighty God, who is Christ. She knew there was no firmer foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in her knowledge of that, she became an example to her son. How did she do that? You can't pray or Hannah pray unless you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a personal relationship with her Lord. And her son saw that relationship. It was God, no matter what, who fueled her trust, who fueled her commitment and her life to Him. And so, ladies today, moms, how can you be a mother who trusts God as Hannah trusts God? How can we do that? Talking for some of those ladies out there, how can you be a grandmother and a mother who trusts God as Hannah does with children? How can you make such a commitment to lead your children to serve Almighty God or grandchildren? How can you be a model and an example to your children of a life that worshiping God? Then you have to answer questions, don't you? We all do. Can we trust children to God? And most important, can we trust God with our children? The only way it's possible is if you trust God with your life. If you trust God with your life, you'll trust God with your children. Can you lead your children to serve God? You can if you serve God. Let your children and grandchildren see us serving in the churches, and they will have perhaps want to do the same. Can you lead your children to worship God? You can if you worship God. Can you lead your children to become mighty men and women of God? Individuals that He will use to advance His kingdom here on earth. You can if you build your life upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ, in a personal relationship with Him. God gave all to you. All He asks is that we give rightfully is that Him. parents, the most precious gift that God has ever given to us, moms especially, and dads as well. It's not our finances, it's not our health, it's not anything else. It is our children. Our children are His. He created them, He gave them to us. And the greatest way for us, if you can honor the Lord, is give back to God what rightfully belongs to Him. His children is given to you for a season. Let me all pray and honor the Lord, worship the Lord, and serve the Lord. Happy Mother's Day and God bless you. Let's stand and say, no, we can't. Sit back down. I forgot. I turned around and think, I'll tell you, we're supposed to know. And if it wasn't for the slide, I'd forget about the table. But it is part of living, isn't it? That Jesus came and He gave it all. So much so that even on the night when He was going to face His greatest trial in all of His days, He took bread and He broke that bread and He looked up to heaven and He gave thanks. He said to His disciples, take this and eat it, all of you. This is My body which is broken for you. And after they had supped again, He took the cup and He gave it to His disciples. And He gave it to them and He said, take this and drink it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for the remission of sin. You know.